You heard Angela. Church is so much more than just a sermon. I hope you guys realize that, right? Some people think, oh, church is just about going and hearing a sermon. But that's not the case. You can sit at home and hear a sermon, right? But it's a connecting. It's a praying for each other. It's a community that happens. It's a relationships. It's the encouragement of each other, all that stuff. So, yeah, it's not just a sermon. But that said, let's stop all that and get to the sermon. But, you know, we're starting a new series this week. Again, no fill in the blanks, all right? So if you're a fill in the blank, actually, it's all blank. Everything's blanks today. How about that? So if you like fill in the blanks, you're really in for it because it's all blanks. We're starting a new series today where we're going to spend the next 8 weeks looking at the values that we have as a church. The way that we as a church want to identify ourselves, the things that we value and hold dear. Any week that we have a bulletin, you'll turn it over and there's a list of 8 things on there. All right, each week is going to be one of those things. We're going to be going down the list and talking about those things. Ways that we want to be known in our community, ways that we want to be known as a church, way that we hope that how that happens by each one of us embracing these values and building them into our lives. And so we're going to spend 8 weeks going down these values. And, you know, because the name of our church, City Lights Church, if you haven't really thought about it before, the whole where that name comes from is the idea that we want to be a light to our city. It's City Lights Church. And it's not City Light Church, like this is one light on this street corner. On Sundays we turn it on and then we turn it off when we go home. No, it's City Lights Church. As in, the goal is that we would all become lights in our neighborhood, in our community, and we'd come together on Sunday and power up or whatever. We'd go out and be shining the light of Christ in everything we do. And the whole idea of being a light in the community is being different, being a light in the darkness, right? That we'd be distinctive. We would stand out. Our lives would look different. And in that, you know, we'd be sharing the light of Christ in the way we live our lives, and we'd stand out in that way. But one problem, you could think, well, that should be obvious, right? That should just happen. Well, it should, but unfortunately, a lot of times in Christendom, right, in all over, not just here, but everywhere, too often, the lives of Christians don't look really any different than the lives of non-Christians sometimes. That too often, our lives look just like someone who's not a Christian, not going to church, does none of that, have nothing to do with Christ. Lots of times, our lives are characterized by the same things as someone who doesn't go to church. That maybe we have the same worries, the same burdens, the same stresses. We carry those same problems that someone who's not a believer carries, right? We have the same goals, the same aspirations. We're into the same things. Our lives really don't look all that different sometimes, right? They're not all that distinctive. And that's a problem, right? Because we're supposed to stand out as light in darkness. But a lot of our times, our lives aren't all that light. They kind of look a lot like the darkness. And so there's a problem with that. And the source of the problem of our lives not necessarily being distinct from those in the world, I believe is this, is our lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. Is our lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, we kind of touched on this last week, right, when we ended off our Revelation series about being lukewarm, and hey, he's not down with lukewarm, all right? He says pick a side, but don't pick the middle. But lots of times, it's our lack of a commitment from Christ, commitment to Christ leads to our lives not looking all that different from the people of the world, right? People that aren't a part of church or committed to Christ in any way. So with our lack of commitment to Christ, it makes us kind of, you know, kind of like the world and some things, our lives look that way. So today we're talking about value number one. When we began City Life Church, we came up with these values. The very first thing we said that we as a church need to be about, that the people that are a part of the church, we want them to prioritize and be, and this has got to be a thing for us, a thing for everybody, is this. Today's value is this: passionately committed to Jesus. Passionately committed to Jesus. That is a value here at City Life Church, and it's a value I hope that we all will have in our lives. Because the lack of that value has some serious implications in how our life will come, how our lives will look. So passionately committed to Jesus. And it starts today with a foundational truth, a beginning point, something that's a starting block. It's the foundation of that. And the foundational truth is this, that we're going to begin with. Our commitment to Christ begins with a correct understanding of who he is. Our commitment to Christ begins with a correct understanding of who he really is, all right? Because if we don't really understand who he is, that leads to lack of commitment. But when we get the picture and we really understand who Jesus is, it leads to commitment in our lives, all right? So it's almost like if the problem is our lives don't look that different from people in the world, well, the base problem before that really is, well, we're not all that committed to Christ. And the base problem before not all that committed to Christ is, well, we don't really understand who he is, all right? Because if we really understand who he is, we're going to be fully committed to him. And if we're fully committed to him, there's going to be a life change, and it's going to stand out. So we're going all the way back to the base, all right? About having our commitment to Christ begins with the correct understanding of who he is. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 16. This is going to be the passage we're going to be in today. Matthew 16. There are, if you don't own a Bible, there should be paperback Bibles in the pews. If you don't own a Bible, take that one, okay? If you can't afford a Bible, it's for you today, all right? So take that Bible home. Now, if you're lazy and just forgot your Bible, use that one, but don't take it. But if you don't own a Bible, take that one. It's yours. And only the Bibles, all right? Not the hymnals or anything like that. You know, if you find other books in there, don't just take them. But the Bible, paperback Bibles, we bought them to be there for you, okay? So if you need one, take that one home. Write it, do whatever you need to do. But just keep reading it and bringing it back as you study each Sunday. Okay, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. We're going to read 13 to 18 right now. All right? We there? Page 681 in the paperback Bibles? I don't hear any turning, so we must be there. 681. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Verse 15, "But what about you?" he said. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." All right. So Jesus is talking with his disciples and say, "Hey guys, you know, I'm doing all this stuff. What's the word on the street? Who do people say I am?" All right. And there's lots of different views of Jesus, and most, you know, this is kind of good stuff. It's kind of like today, right? If you were asked today, who's Jesus? People have all kinds of views of who Jesus is. Now, some are like, we think of those, oh, Jesus, it's a big lie and a scam to trick people into doing whatever and to give their money to build big, beautiful churches and all this stuff, right? Some people would say that, but I think the majority of people would say good things. Oh, he's a nice guy. He's all about love. He's about forgiveness, right? Let's see, what else? What else do we know about Jesus? He's good, and he's a good teacher, and he's kind of a moralist, and set a good example, and yeah, Jesus is pretty cool, all right? So a lot of good things, a lot of different views of who Jesus is, but not of them, all of them are full, right? They're not necessarily correct. And so Jesus asked Peter, okay, that's what everyone says. What about you? Who do you say I am? And he says, well, that's easy. You're the Savior, and you're the Son of God, all right? And that was a correct answer. Jesus was like, yeah, Peter, exactly. That is so right. Jesus got it right. Peter got it right. He says, those two things, you're the Savior and you're the Son of God. He says, that is who you are, all right? That is who Jesus is. He is our Savior, right? He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sins. He is our Savior. You are not your own Savior. You're not your Savior by how good your deeds are, by how good job, how well you know your Bible, by all these different things that you do. That doesn't save you, all right? Jesus is your Savior. That's one. Two, he is the Son of God, all right? Talking about his deity. He is God himself. He is deity. Bible says that all things are created by him and for him, that he's the boss, he's in charge, and nothing goes on without his permission. And we just finished a series in Revelations where we see that not only that, but he rules over heaven, he rules over earth, he rules over hell, everything. It all answers to him. He's the boss. He is Savior and he is Lord. That was Peter's answer. You are Savior and you are Lord, right? And the Son of God, not a Son of God, you are the Son of God. You're the boss, all right? So, Savior and Lord. And to that, Jesus says, yes, that is right. He says, that very answer, I'm building my church on that. That's foundational. That's where we're going to start the church. It's on that. That Jesus as Savior and Son of God as Lord. That's the foundation for the church. That was crucial. That was critical. And why is that so critical? Because that understanding, if we truly understand who Jesus is, he is our Savior and he is our Lord. Well, if that's the case, that demands a commitment, right? If we truly believe that, that demands following, it demands a commitment. If that's true, well, you can't just put that in your back pocket and save it for you until you need it, right? If that's really true, you can't just say, oh, I'm going to sin all I want, and right before I die, I'm going to say a prayer. If you really believe that, well, that doesn't work, right? If you truly grasp who Jesus is, there's a commitment, one way or the other. If you truly get it, then there's got to be a response to that. So What does that commitment look like? What does commitment to Christ really look like? Verse 24, skip down to verse 24 of Matthew 16. Jesus tells us what he expects from his followers. 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." All right. So what does it mean to follow Christ? What to be committed? What is this passionate commitment to Christ? If that's the value we want to have and want to, you know, Jesus tells us what that looks like. He broke it up into three things here. First one is this commitment to Christ. First one is this: saying no to my way and yes to God's way. Saying no to my way and yes to God's way. Verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right? So what does that really mean to take up your cross? Deny yourself, right? That's saying no to my way. And it says take up your cross. What's that, you know? Well, Jesus knew what that looked like. He was getting ready to have to do this. And for Jesus, that meant saying no to his will, no to the things that he wanted, and yes to the Father, total obedience to the Father. A little bit later in this, he's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to cry out to the Father in stress and agony right before he's going to be arrested. And he says, he's pretty much saying, "God, if there's any other way, let's do the other way." He says, "God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done." He says, "Let this cup pass from me." The cup is representative of God's wrath. All through the Old Testament, Daniel and all the way up to Revelation, it's talking about the cup of God's wrath. All right, so he's saying, Jesus is saying, "Father, is any other way? Let's let this cup pass from me. I don't want to partake it. I don't want to do this. Yet, not my will, your will be done." All right. So when he says, when he says, "You must deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me," he's saying no, to my way, and yes to God's way. And what's interesting for us, lots of times in our commitment to Christ, we kind of do the opposite, right? We come to church thinking, "I want to get God to follow my way," right? Instead of I'm gonna drop my way and go after God's way, I'm gonna try to get God to go after my way. That I have a plan for my life, I have a way I want to go. All right, God, hey, God can help me with this, right? He does all this stuff. God, you know, we say, who's following who? Right? A lot of us, we call ourselves followers of Christ, but really we're asking him to follow us. Right? Come along with the plan. Help me on this plan I got. Right? I got my way I'm going. Come help me. I want you to, you know, answer these prayers, do this thing, do that little thing you do, and we'll work this thing out, and give me favor and all these different things. And we're asking God to get on board with our way rather than following his way. And often, most of the time, God's way looks very different than our way, right? Taking up your cross, that's not my way. I don't know about your way. That's not my way. All right? Talking about, that doesn't really fit with the whole idea of this comfort, joy, blessing, all that stuff. You know, taking up cross, it can be difficult. All right? And that leads to our second thing that Jesus points out of what it means to follow him. A commitment to Christ means, secondly, being willing to follow into hardships. Being willing to follow into hardships. So often in our lives, and we kind of follow God, right, with a path of least resistance. You guys know that thing? It's like water. Water only goes path of least resistance. It flows whichever way it can go. Whatever's the lowest point, that's where it goes. Least resistant. It happens that way. And we live our lives that way sometimes, right? We're looking for the easiest path, whatever's the easiest road, that guides all our paths, right? Whatever the easiest steps are. And we won't even consider hardships often. When we're looking at following Christ, let's say these are all the different paths our life can go. You know, these are all different choices we have in our life. And let's say this little chunk leads to positive things. This kind of leads to neutral things, and these can be kind of hard, all right? We won't even consider this stuff, right? If God says follow on this path, then this is what I want, the good things, right? That looks like that's going to be hard. I don't want to follow it on that path, all right? But Jesus, we see very clearly, is anti that idea, all right? Not being willing to follow down hardships. Check out a little bit before this, right in between those two passages, and starting at verse
21. Right after they say, "Who am I?" And Peter says, "Oh, you're the Savior, the Son of God." Great. And then check out what happens. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders. All right, it's going to be hardships, right? The chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. Peter, same dude, the chief was so awesome, right? Stepped up and said, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Hardship, no. Hardship, bad. Verse 23. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." A little harsh, right? He had just said, "Peter, good job. We're building the church on what you just said." And then three sentences later, "Get behind me, Satan." Isn't that a little heavy? A little drastic in his response? Why say no? First off, because it's Jesus. And secondly, the problem Jesus had with it, it's because Peter was so anti-hardships. As soon as Jesus said, "Here's what's going to happen next, hardship, hardship, hardship," Peter jumped up and said, "No, that can't be. That can't be the way. We're not going to let that happen. No to hardships." And Jesus, know what Jesus called him? He said, "You're a stumbling block." He said, "That's hard. I get it. It's hard. It's hard." Know what's interesting? This shows that this was hard for Jesus too. Jesus knew it was coming. He has a hard time with it. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're trying to knock me off my path. By not letting me go through hardship. Hey, I don't want to do the hardship either. Do you think I want to do this? This is hard. I know. But don't tempt me. You're thinking of the things of man, not the things of God. My way versus God's way," right? And so he says, "Stop it. You're making this hard on me. Get behind me, Satan." Ouch, right? He says, "This is going to be hard. This is something I need to do. And guess what? If you want to follow me, you're coming with me. We're all going to do this. You're going to have your turn at this, all right? Hardship is going to come. Hardship is part of this." If you think, "Hey, I'm on board with following Christ because it's going to lead to a happier life," you missed it, okay? There's going to be hardships. Now, there's benefits. Don't get me wrong. Anybody in this room will tell you, you're happier now in Christ than you were before Christ. But it's not because all your circumstances are so much easier and so much better. Right? There's choices that come with that. And if you're only going to make choices based on what's going to lead to my immediate happiness, only be open to a certain few options, you're missing it. All right? You're missing out. You're doing yourself a disservice. And that leads to our last one. The third, what it means to be passionately committed to Christ means this: dying in order to live. Wow. Dying in order to live. Verse 25. Very next verse there. Let's deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Verse 25, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." A little confusing, right? If you lose your life, you find it. If you try to find your life, you lose it. It can be a little bit, it could be a little wordy and one of those. Anyways, it can be a little confusing. To help illustrate this, I'm going to tell you my story. Okay, this is just me and my experience with Christ. I haven't shared this in a few years, probably about 3 years since I shared this. So if you've been around more than 3 years, you can check out for a few minutes and come back. But because how it came for me is as I was growing up, all through life, I always had a plan for my life. Even from a small kid, I kind of had a plan's probably not the right word, more of a picture of what my life would look like. And probably the title of that picture was comfort. All right. I wanted a comfortable life. And for me, what that looked like, what this comfortable life looked like for me was, one, a good job, right? A good, secure job that made good money. I would wear a suit and tie every day, right? I would, because it would be important. It would be a 9-to-5 sort of job. I'd make good money. I didn't have to be super rich. I wasn't greedy, but I had to be comfortable, all right? And I would have, part of that comfort too, I have plenty of money, go on vacations and things like that, and just a comfortable life. I'd drive a nice car and have a nice house and all that. I'd marry a wife that I loved, and it'd be part of that picture. I'd have kids, and I would, what else would I do? I would have lots of friends, right? I'd be very popular and have friends and all this. That was my picture for my life.
All right? And God was part of that picture. He was. I was raised in the church, grew up in Sunday school, and I knew all the stories and all that. All through high school, my parents drug me to church, and I wasn't really into it. Like, I don't know if I didn't call myself a Christian, but I was always at church. You know, I joke I had a drug problem in high school. My parents drug me to church every Sunday. I was kind of in the closet Christian, you know. I was more interested in being popular, being cool, and Christians, you know, no offense, but Christians are kind of weird, right? So, you know, I wasn't down with that. So I was pursuing this plan. I figured, God was part of that plan. I'd go to church on Sundays, and, you know, I'd make enough money, I would give to the church. I'd give to missions and stuff. That'd be my role. You know, I'd make lots of money, be comfortable, and I would give to help those poor missionaries. And that was what my picture looked like of life, of success, of what my plan looked like. So here I am living my life on that plan. I end up at a University of Washington is where I really wanted to go, and God worked some miracle sort of stuff, got me in there. And through that, I started giving God a chance a little bit. And God, while I'm on my path for my plan and my picture, God did something in my life and opened my eyes to a whole different picture, a whole different plan. While I was at University of Washington, this guy I know kind of befriended me and kind of showed me what it really looked like to be a man of God, and not my picture, but kind of blew my mind, like really taught me the Bible, what it really meant to apply it, and taught me about the newness of life and all this stuff that I never experienced. And then he was like, it was spring break coming up. I was like, hey, dude, what are we going to do for spring break? And he says, hey, I got a plan. Let's go, you and me, we'll go to Compton and work with inner city kids for spring break. What do you think? I was like, what? Are you crazy? That's not Boys in the Hood. They didn't even want to go to Compton, right? They didn't want to go to Compton. Eazy-E, I listen to all that stuff as growing up. You know, I know Compton. I'm not going. What are you talking about? Let's just go Cancun or go out in the Coeur d'Alene. That's what people in Washington do. And it's like, man, what are you talking about? But he says, no, come on, it'll be great. Let's just see what God does. I got this connection. We'll go down and work with these inner city kids. I said, all right. So we asked around, got a bunch of our friends to go. Ended up about 20 of us, right? Jump in a bunch of cars, drive south on I-5, spend a week in Compton. Working with these kids blew my mind, changed my life, all right? It was like being used by God. I'd never been used by God before. I walked away from that week with my jaw on the floor. Like, I had never just experienced anything like that. And so we came back and just told everyone, like, and so that summer we went again. In the next spring break, we went again. And we went again the following summer. And every time it got harder and harder to leave these kids, right? Because I got to know them and everybody's walking out on them, you know. So anyways, it was very impactful for me. And God, it just opened my eyes to a different way to live. But all the time when God's showing me all this stuff, I said, oh, that's great, but I got my plan. I can't do that because I'm only 2 years into school. I got to finish my degree, and then maybe I'll look at it, all right? So I kept going down over and over, but I had to keep coming back to my plan. I came back. I ended up finishing out college. I graduated with a degree in finance. Got a job right out of college for a large consumer finance company, a Fortune 500 company, suit and tie every day, making good money, bought a new car and a new TV, first two things I bought. I still have that TV now, just like, what is this? Anyways, that was a long time ago. And I was living good, all right? I was dating a girl that I thought I was going to marry, a Christian girl. I was living in this house. With all my best college buddies, all right? We just, like, lived in this house. It was, like, great party house, like, backyard perfect. And we had, like, a game room where we had TVs stacked upon TVs, you know, we had, like, four or five TVs. So we could, like, play video games and have all the college football games on. And it was, like, everything I wanted. You're like, but for me, it was everything I wanted. It was a lot of fun. We were hanging out all the time. It was everything I thought I wanted. But I got to tell you, I was miserable, all right? I sat at that job, sat at that desk 40 hours a week, you know, selling high-interest loans to people. The last thing they needed was another loan, and I was miserable. And all the time, I kept thinking, is this it? Is this going to be my life for the next 40 years? It was everything I thought I wanted. It was my plan. It was my picture. And I remember asking God, is this what I have? And he says, well, you wanted it. I remember so clear. He said, you can have it. It's right there. It's all yours. Go ahead. Or you can try my way. And he kept bringing to mind all those kids and those feelings I was having when I was serving and doing all that. But I kept saying, but I can't. I have this plan. I just went to college and my parents helped me pay and I'm going to just walk away from that. I got this finance degree. I got to use it, right? That'd be wasteful not to use it. And he said, no, it's up to you. You don't have to, but it's your plan. I mean, it's your plan or my plan. What are you going to do? And so
kind of got to the point where it came to an issue of obedience. Not what is God asking me to do, but am I going to obey it? And so finally got to the point where it was clear I had to do it. And so what it meant, what it looked like for me, I had to quit my job. I walked away from a job that I was on the fast track to general manager, all this stuff. I was like doing real good. Had to walk away from my job and the paycheck. I had to break up with my girlfriend, that, you know, this girl I thought I was going to marry. I had to leave this house with all my buddies and stuff. My family lived a couple hours away, which is perfect. You know, you can visit, but not have them right there. I had to leave all these things, everything that I was, that I held dear to. I loaded everything I owned, everything I could fit in my little Honda Civic, and drove south on I-5 from Seattle to Compton, not knowing where I was going to stay, not having a job or anything, but just knowing I had to go work with these kids. And it was following God. And really what it was, God was saying, if you want to be on my plan, you got to kill off your plan, all right? You can't have both for you, all right? He says, you got to drop this. If you want new life, you got to drop old life. And for me, that's what dropping old life looked like, all right? Dying to self, what it meant dying to all those things I was working on, thing, all those things I thought I needed, all the things I thought it was so crucial in my life. I mean, saying no to that and being able to release all that and follow God's plan. Since he took care of everything. I mean, this is the cliche part of the story, but God came through big time. He provided me a job that gave me my afternoons off to still work with these kids. That paid my bills and was great, something that was perfect for me. Ended up finding a house right in Compton. I met these other people that were, like, doing similar things. Like, it was wild. So I made new friends quickly. Had a great time serving there. And then had broke up with this girl, right? Oh, drama, all this stuff. Life will never be the same. Then I met Val. Who, if you guys know Val, I mean, holy cow, home run, right? Talking about an upgrade. So all that to say, I look back now, and I had everything I thought I wanted. God made me let it all go and follow him with nothing. Poor me, I'm making a sacrifice. And yet God came through and replaced everything up and upgraded, all right? And meantime, God, I look back, and God's plan was way better. Way better, all right? It's led me to the path to be able to be here and be a pastor in Long Beach and be able to serve with you guys. And I want to change a thing in my life and in my plan. But what it took for me is saying no to that plan before I could really say yes to God's plan. I think a problem with a lot of, and then, talking about abundant life, I've been feeling that. I've been experiencing it. I think a lot of times we don't necessarily experience that abundant life, all that God has to offer us, because we're not willing to release what we have to offer us, right? That we have our plan, and we're not willing to let go. Even though God's plan may be over there, I can't let go of this plan. And because of that, we don't experience the fullness of the Christian life, all right? Because of our lack of commitment. And sometimes passionately following Jesus Christ means letting go of our plan and letting him just take, just going with the flow, right? Whatever he has for us. And it can be hard. I know it's difficult. It's hard. I've been there. It's hard. But it's so worth it. I can tell you from experience, the Christian life, when you truly let go and let God, when you truly do that, it's a whole new experience, all right? So if you're not experiencing that in your life, maybe you haven't let go yet, okay? And I don't know what letting go means for you. I'm not saying I'm going to quit your job and go move somewhere. I'm not saying that, okay? I don't know what it looks like for you. But just be ready for that. Whatever God's asked, be ready for, open the door of possibilities. Say, God, I'm up for anything. Even if it means letting go of this thing that I hold so dear and I work so hard for. All right? God, trusting that he has what's best. If you want to experience new life, you got to be willing to step out of old life, right? And this is what Jesus asks of us, his followers. I mean, this is conversion, right? This is what Jesus is really asking of us, right? To repent, which is turning from an old way of life, right? And putting our faith in Jesus. It means trusting him, following him, turning from an old way of life and trusting and following him. Somewhere along the line, conversion became just a sin issue, right? You got a sin problem. Jesus is the answer to your sin problem. Then that's conversion. You ask Jesus for forgiveness of your sins, and then that's it. But it's not just a sin issue. I think conversion is a life issue, all right? It's a life issue. Now, sin is a big part of that. Sin, our slavery to sin is the root problem of all that. But even so, it's not just about being forgiven of sins. It's about experiencing new life. All right, so this is what, when we're talking about being followers of Christ, being passionately committed to Christ, it's not just like forgiveness of sins and move on. It's talking about this newness of life. And it's exciting, it's great, all right?
And also, there's kind of a lot riding on your decision on it.
Check out verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?
And again, you would say, Tom, it's asking so much. It's hard. Deny yourself. I've been working on this stuff. I value it. That's who I am. All these things. And you're asking me to give all that up. Come on, God. That's a little much, don't you think, Jesus? Can I just do this part way? Jesus said, no. He says, I know it's hard. Jesus says, I know. I've been there. Garden of Gethsemane, right? Again, crying out to the Father. If there's any other way to do this, let's choose the other way. Yet not my will, your will be done. And this is the creator of the universe kneeling there crying out. And he could have had it any other way. Father didn't make him do that. All right, he didn't make Jesus do that. This isn't something that happened to Jesus. He could have stepped out of that at any time. He didn't have to follow. He could have stepped out at any time. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, and then the guys come to arrest him and kiss on the cheek, and then they come up and they come to grab him to arrest him, and one of his disciples pulls a sword and swings it, cuts off a guy's ear. He's trying to defend Jesus, you know. And Jesus is like, stop it, fool, what are you doing? He puts the guy's ear back on and says, don't you know if I wanted to end this, I could have a legion of angels right here, right now. I could call them in and stop this. Don't you know I could do that? Legion of angels. Old Testament has a story about how one angel killed a whole army of 100,000 soldiers. He says, I can have a legion. Legion's 5,000. I can have 5,000 angels right here, right now. They're on my beck and call. And you're going to pull a sword. He says, I'm doing this, all right? At any time, he could have got out of that, right? After the first nail, he could have got out before the second nail. He says, no, I'm done. Right, the guy's pulling the hammer. No, I'm out. He could have done that. It's not something that happened to him, right? It's not like once his hands were tied, oh, I'm on this road, let's do it. But no, any time he could have gone out of that thing. But he submitted his will to the Father's will. He said, no to my way, yes to God's way. Even though it means hardship, even though it means commitment, even though it means dying to self, right, to experience, so you can really live. Even in all those things, he did it, right? So he knows. He knows. He knows it's hard. And our final encouragement is this. The reason, all right, final encouragement is this. The reason I can do this for Jesus is because he first did it for me. He did this for you. He's willing to do that for you. We're going to end today with communion. We're going to take communion. Communion is remembering Christ's sacrifice for us, all right? Remembering Christ going to the cross, all right? We're doing it a little different. If you've been here in the past, we didn't tear and dip. We're not doing that today. We got some crackers. So you're going to come up, and as you feel led, you're going to come forward, take a cracker representing his body broken for you, take a cup of juice representing his blood shed for you, and you can take it in remembrance of the sacrifice Christ made for you. You can either do it here, you can take it back to your seat, whatever you want to do, that's fine. But you can come forward to do that. Keep in mind, this is something that is for believers in Christ, all right? The act of communion is for people that are committed to Christ. If you're still checking this stuff out, not so sure, I ask you to sit this one out. But if you've committed to Christ, say, hey, he is my Lord and Savior, I want to do this, then you're welcome, okay? Now, maybe after today, you're thinking, well, I've never done this before, but I want to. I want to be committed to Christ. That's what I want in my life. If that's the case, I want to pray for you. All right? I want to pray for you. Maybe you've been walking with Christ for a while, and you realize, man, but I'm not really following Christ. If I'm being really real, I'm asking him to follow me. And you're ready to switch that around to follow Christ. If that's the case, I want to pray for you today. So let's take a moment. If you guys can humor me on something here, let's have everyone bow your head for a moment, close your eyes. And with every head bowed, every eyes closed, no one looking around, if you need me to pray for you today, put your hand in the air, and I want to pray for you. If anyone wants to make that commitment today for Jesus Christ, I want to pray for you. See your hand. See the hands. If anybody is thinking, man, I've been walking with Christ for a while, but in all reality, I haven't been following him. I need to follow him fully. See your hand. See the hands. If anybody is saying, I need to get right with Christ today, I got sin issues, I need to follow him fully, today's the day. I want to pray for you today. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your patience with us. I thank you for your commitment to us. And I thank you for your love shown to us. God, I pray for each one today, each one that had their hand raised, and they should seek to make a new commitment for you today. God, I pray that it would be more than just an act of putting their hand up in a service, But God, it will be something that will be followed by action. God, that each one, as they get a picture of who you are and recognize who you are, that you would do a mighty work in them. Give us all the strength to be able to respond to you fully and to be committed to you passionately. God, we thank you so much for going to the cross for us, for paying the price that we deserve to pay, and yet you did it for us. So God, as we take communion today, we thank you for that. We remember it and thank you for it. And we want to live in response to that this week. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as you feel led, feel free to come forward, take a cracker.
Will you stand with me as we sing and respond, and as you respond and take communion?
Makes me white as snow, no.
I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. One more time. We're singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's going to conclude our service. Hey, have you made that commitment for the first time today? Or maybe you've been walking with Christ for a while, but you've never been baptized. We're going to be doing a baptism service sometime in the next few weeks, shortly. But if you want to be baptized, come talk to me or Terry, and we can talk through that with you, what that looks like. And so that'll be coming up, because that's something you'd like to do. That's a commitment that Christ asked each one of us to make for him. So, so if you'd like to be baptized, talk to us about that. If you've got those little cups and don't know what to do with it, there's a trash can over kind of by the door. You can dump those, or you can bring them up here, and we'll get rid of them. Thanks so much for coming today. Sign up for that potluck. All right, on the way out, grab this, the sign up on the potluck sign-up sheet. And that'll be next Sunday. God bless you all. Thanks for being here. Remember, Bible study Tuesday night at 7 for anybody who's interested. God bless you all.